The more we learn about our salvation, the more we come to realize how greatly privileged we are in Christ. Today on A Daily Walk, we'll take time out to consider our great salvation from the perspective of the prophets and angels.
Jesus looked at all the prophets, all that Moses had written, all of the Old Testament, which pointed to him. You see, the prophets, they couldn't understand it. They inquired, but they couldn't grasp it. But we have the privilege of knowing what was a mystery to them. That mystery has been revealed. What a privilege, what a great salvation we possess.
From Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, this is A Daily Walk. We'll be joined by Pastor John Randall in a second, and we're about to resume his study of 1 Peter. We left off in chapter 1, verse 10. Think with us about all that we're saved from, a life of hopelessness, death, and judgment. But also, let's not forget what we're saved for, an eternity with Jesus. Can it get any better than that? We're hoping you'll walk away from today's study seeing how greatly blessed you are in Christ and how great a salvation you've been given. Here's Pastor John.
From Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread of redemption that points to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you study through the scriptures, you can find Jesus in every single book of the Bible, because it's all about him. And when you think about the Bible, it's amazing for a number of reasons. For one thing, consider this. The Bible was written by 40 different authors who contributed to the scriptures. 40 different authors from all different walks of life, from kings to shepherds to fishermen, from tax collectors. This encompasses the rich as well as the poor, the educated, the uneducated. 40 different authors on 3 different continents in 3 different languages. Over an 1,800-year period of time. And yet when you put all of those things together, it's so congruent and fits perfectly and harmoniously. Why? Because it's God's word. It's the word of God. And one of the most astounding things about your Bible, about God's word, is prophecy. 27% of your Bible has to do with prophecy. That's somewhere around 1 out of every, I think, 4 verses has to do with prophecy. No other book in the world, in the existence of the world, contains the kind of specific prophecies that are fulfilled in your Bible. There are some books that proclaim to have prophecies, but they're very vague, very cryptic, and their prophecies could be fulfilled in a number of different ways. For example, it's gonna rain someday. I'm predicting at some point it's gonna rain. Well, that's awesome. What a prophecy. Yeah, it's going to come to pass at some point. Very vague. Not the scriptures. The scriptures don't operate that way. The scriptures are very specific and detailed. So much so, so detailed, that critics, when they examine the scriptures, rather than believe that this is the word of God, will say that couldn't be written by the same person. There is no way that that prophet could have wrote that and predicted that and it could have come to pass. There has to be more than one author for that book. There's Isaiah number 1 and there's Isaiah number 2. There's no way that could have been somebody else came along and wrote that after the fact. It couldn't be. Unless it's God's word. And it is. The Bible says that every scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Now, it's important when you understand the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets gave both, listen, a short-term and long-term prophecies. They would predict things that would happen in the near future during their time, and they would also predict things that were way out beyond their time. And the fact that the short-term prophecies were fulfilled gave clear indication that the future prophecies would also be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit moved upon men like Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and any of the other prophets that you want to name, moved upon them to write. And so they began to write things prophetically concerning the Messiah, concerning his eventual kingdom, concerning salvation. But as they wrote, they did not understand what it was they were writing. And that's what Peter says here. They began to search carefully. They began to look into it. What manner the Spirit of Christ was putting this upon their hearts. What does all this mean, basically, is what they were saying. What the prophets were particularly concerned about was the time, the timing. They understood there's a Messiah. They understood there's a kingdom. They understood that there was salvation that was coming. But what's the time? The chronological time of this. When's it going to happen? Is it going to happen during our time? Is it going to happen later on? Think about some examples of prophecy in the scripture, and I'll just name a few. We don't have time to go into all of it, but just to highlight a couple. And imagine the struggle that the prophets were having. For example, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have what is called the proto-evangelium. Proto meaning first, evangelium meaning mention of the gospel, basically. The first presentation of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember what happened? In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Death passed on to them, and then God began to tell them of all the consequences of their sin. You remember? And he told Adam, hey, Adam, you're going to be sweating a lot. You're going to have to toil on the ground and thorns, and you're going to be working hard, man. This is part of the curse. It said to Eve, Eve, you're going to have difficulty in childbirth. But then there was a prophetic word spoken, the proto-evangelium, that said this. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. What does that mean? What does that mean? First of all, the seed of a woman. It's indicating a virgin birth. It didn't say the seed of the man. It said the seed of the woman. Speaking of a virgin birth. And what would come of that virgin birth? One who would be born and raised up to crush the serpent who is the devil. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. The first mention of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But imagine the prophets looking back and going, seed of a woman crushing a serpent. All right. When's that going to happen? They don't know. Fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Just make a note of it. What happens in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15? Moses stands up before the people and he tells them that God was going to raise up a prophet like him and that the people were supposed to listen to him. So what happens? The Jewish people are looking for the prophet that Moses predicted. So much so that when John the Baptist showed up, what did they say to him? Are you the prophet that Moses talked about? They asked Jesus, who are you? Jesus was the fulfillment. Jesus was that prophet. And especially, you remember when Jesus started breaking bread and multiplying fish? They said, oh my goodness, he looks just like Moses. That's what Moses did. He took bread and he fed all the people and, oh, this must be the prophet. Oh yeah, more than a prophet. How about Isaiah? You talk about radical prophecies. I don't know how many of you have ever read through the book of Isaiah. It is a powerful book. I encourage you to read through. Read through the whole Bible. Just do yourself a favor. All 66 books, go through it. Don't skip. And look for Jesus. But in Isaiah, imagine Isaiah sitting down to write Isaiah chapter 7. He's sitting down to write Isaiah chapter 7 of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom to order and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forevermore. Isaiah was like, yes, there's going to be a kingdom coming. That's going to be amazing. But then he writes Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the most explicit and the most powerful of all messianic prophecies written 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. Isaiah sits down and he starts writing, surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. Who are we talking about here? Isaiah didn't understand. He couldn't put the two together. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 53. What does all of this mean? We know what it means, but they didn't. We know what this salvation is pointing to. We know whose stripes that we're healed by, but they didn't. They couldn't understand this great salvation. They could only look to it in the distance. They would look at the prophecies of a coming king and they would rejoice. They would see passages about a suffering savior and they didn't get it. They couldn't comprehend it. At one point, even Daniel, writing prophetically, asked the Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord spoke to Daniel and said, Daniel, seal it up. It's for a time yet in the future. It's not for you to know. That's all that Daniel had to go on. All right. He said, seal it up. I wrote it. I closed it. That's it. End of story. But we see the fulfillment of so many of the things that Daniel wrote. The Old Testament prophets couldn't understand this so great a salvation. They could not, even though they searched for it, could not grasp it. And that is why when you come to the New Testament, we find a similar struggle. Take, for example, the religious leaders. When Jesus' ministry began upon the earth, the religious leaders were confused about who he was. And they would question him and they would ask him, "Who are you?" And he would point to them and he would give them clarity on who he was, that he was the Messiah. But because Jesus didn't establish his kingdom right then and there, they would not receive him. They could not accept him. And so Jesus responded to them and he indicted them by saying in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are those which testify of me." They didn't get it. The religious leaders couldn't grasp it, just like the prophets before them. But not only the religious leaders and the prophets, but his own disciples. His own disciples didn't get it. You know, when you read through the Gospels, one of the main topics that the disciples were constantly bringing up, a huge concern on their mind, you know what it was? The kingdom of God. They would ask Jesus, "Are you going to establish the kingdom of God now? And if you do, is it cool if we sit on your right hand and on your left? Just so we know when you know your throne, you establish it." They were waiting for the kingdom. Is this it? Is this the time? And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has placed in his hands." They didn't understand it. The disciples, the religious leaders, the prophets, they couldn't grasp it. Even John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who came like a voice crying out in the wilderness, making the path straight, telling everybody, "This is the one. This is the one to whom the prophets predicted. This is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world." He's got a winnowing fan, and he is going to purge his threshing floor. You better get ready. And he was pointing to Jesus and all the rest of it. And then John ends up in prison by Herod the king. And as he's sitting there in prison, Jesus isn't establishing the kingdom. John gets a little bummed out, to say the least. And so he sends one of his disciples to speak to Jesus and ask him a question. And here's the question he asked him in Matthew chapter 11. "Are you the Christ, or do we look for another?" What does that imply? It implies John is saying, "Hey, listen, get on the throne of David already. Establish your kingdom already. Come on, I'm sitting here, and get me out of jail. If you're the Christ, if you're the one the prophets are predicting was going to come and establish the kingdom, let's get a move on." That's what he's saying. Paraphrased, of course. But that's what he was implying. Where's the kingdom? Why hasn't it been established? What about the fulfillment of all these prophecies? And what do we find collectively that they didn't understand? Here's what they didn't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus first had to come and suffer in his first coming, and then that he would come in his second coming and rule and reign. They could not reconcile the two. They focused primarily on the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom, sitting upon the throne of David. That is yet future, but they could not grasp the first coming of Christ. To picture this, to illustrate this a little more clearly, let me put it in this way. I glean from others who have used the same illustration. But someone said that the problem was this. They could see Mount Calvary. Mount Calvary is the place where Jesus died. Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's what Calvary means, by the way. You go to Skull Chapel. That's where you go to church, right? The place of the skull. Golgotha, Calvary. The place where he died. They could see that. But they also could see the Mount of Olives. Mount Calvary, but the Mount of Olives. What happens on the Mount of Olives? The Mount of Olives is when Jesus comes back in his second coming. And where does he put his foot? On the Mount of Olives. And what happens? It splits in two. It splits. And he goes in and he establishes his kingdom there. And he sits upon the throne of David. And he rules and reigns in righteousness. So they see Mount Calvary and they see Mount of Olives. First coming, second coming. But you know what they fail to recognize? The valley in between Calvary and the Mount of Olives. And what is the valley in between? It's this, the age of the church. The age of the church. They couldn't grasp that. They didn't understand that what was happening through the death of Jesus Christ and his first coming, he opened up the door that men could be saved and the church was going to be born. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And what happened is now you have not just Jews, but also Gentiles coming together as one body. We are still living in the age of the church at the present time. And eventually that age is going to be over and Christ is going to come back. But at the present time, we're in this age of the church. For us, we're waiting for the rapture. We're ready to get called out of here. And when he comes in his second coming, guess who's coming back to the Mount of Olives with him? We are. That's one of the exciting things, by the way, about going to Israel, is to stand on the Mount of Olives and to look down into that valley and look right toward Jerusalem and realize, you know what? We're going to be back. Oh, not next year on the tour, but coming back with Jesus. Eventually, that's what's going to happen. And it just puts it in perspective. But anyhow, back to this whole thing. They could not see the age of the church. Not only did the prophets and the disciples and the religious leaders and John the Baptist not see it, even the author of this epistle, Peter himself, didn't understand that. You know that? Because the Bible tells us it wasn't until 8 years after Pentecost that Peter realized, you know, the gospel's not just for Jews. It's actually for Gentiles too. Acts chapter 10, what happens? He goes down to the home of Cornelius. And when he goes into the home of Cornelius, who was of the Italian regiment, a Roman centurion, Cornelius gets saved, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it dawns on Peter. Oh yeah, this must be what God's plan is. Finally, you realize it. He just came to that conclusion. You say, Pastor John, why are you telling us all of these things? No reason. No, there is a reason. The reason is, I want you to see what a great privilege that we have in knowing about this salvation that they can only look into in the future and we have access to right now. Do you understand that privilege? Do you understand that? You remember Jesus when he responded to John the Baptist who said, are you the Christ or the coming one? Jesus said to all those people who were standing around, here's what he said to them. He said in Matthew 11:11, make a note of it. He said, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that mean? Here, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, Jesus said, that ever lived. But Jesus said, the one who's the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. How can he be greater? What does that mean, greater than John the Baptist? What it means is that we have a greater privilege than even John the Baptist had, than even the Old Testament prophets had. They could see in the distance the Messiah. They could prophesy but not understand. Here we have the fulfillment of these prophecies in the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the eventual coming of Christ. In that regard, we have a greater privilege than even John the Baptist. This is so great a salvation that we have been given. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus had risen from the dead, two of his disciples were walking down that road to Emmaus, discouraged because Jesus had died. They didn't know he was alive. They were leaving Jerusalem. And as they were walking down the hill, walking down the road, Jesus shows up. They're just talking. And Jesus said, hey, what's going on? Why are you guys sad? And then it says they began to tell Jesus about all that happened to Jesus. They're like, oh man, there's this guy Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah. Oh man, he was awesome. Yeah. We thought he was going to be the Messiah. Oh really? Yeah, but they crucified Jesus. Did they? Jesus is like, yep, they did that. He's got scars. And then this happened. And there's these women, they said they saw him risen from the dead. You know how women are, you know, they're all bummed out. You know, they're getting all, they're emotional. That's what he's saying, right? That's what they're implying. And Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them. And here's what he said to them, listen. He said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe, listen, in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus began to explain to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine the Bible study that would be? Here's Jesus just saying, don't you know the prophets? Don't you know that the prophets predicted and pointed to the fact the Messiah must suffer and then be glorified? And then just in case, obviously they didn't know, he started in the books of Moses. The books of Moses are the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, written by Moses. He starts from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Let me explain something to you. Proto-Evangelium, number one. And just goes on and on and on and on. The Passover, the lamb being slain, blood being shed. That's a picture of Jesus. And he goes on and on. He just keeps going. And then he goes into the prophets. And these guys, by the time they were done with this Bible study, they were like, you want to stay for dinner? I mean, they were just so overwhelmed. And so Jesus decided to stay for dinner. And he sits down. And when he went to break bread, It says their eyes were opened and they recognized that it was Jesus and he disappeared. And they ran back to Jerusalem. You are not going to believe this. This Bible study was amazing. But yet we saw Jesus. And they tell them all that happened. Jesus looked at all the prophets, all that Moses had written, all of the Old Testament, which pointed to him. You see, the prophets, they couldn't understand it. They inquired, but they couldn't grasp it. But we have the privilege of knowing what was a mystery to them. That mystery has been revealed. What a privilege. What a great salvation we possess.
Amen to that. Thanks, Pastor John, and keep listening as John Randall will be right back. We're marveling at the great salvation we've been given in Christ today on A Daily Walk. It's part of our study in 1 Peter. You can get the CD that contains what you heard and so much more for a cost of just $5. Either go to adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. By the way, our recent programs are accessible through our website at adailywalk.org. And you can hear Pastor John's messages shortly after they're delivered by getting our church app. It's free. Just type in CCSJC in the search bar to download our app and start listening to weekly teachings from Pastor John. It's available on iTunes, Google Play, Amazon, and Roku. Hey, Pastor John has a new podcast called Spread the Word. Help us spread the word by letting your friends and family know about it. And start listening today on your favorite platform. What is essential and what isn't? Our world and governing officials continue to debate about that. But as Christians, we know this. Jesus is essential. That message is portrayed on a new t-shirt we'd love to get into your hands. Wear it around town, and it just may spark a conversation leading you to share the difference Jesus has made in your life. It's available for the cost of $15. Order it online at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. We are grateful to the Lord for those who come alongside of us with financial and or prayerful support. Though the impact of this radio ministry is hard to fully measure this side of heaven, we know the Lord is accomplishing a good work through His Word. We often hear of lives being touched by the work of the Spirit through the Word. If you'd like to take part in the ministry, please visit adailywalk.org today. And please email Pastor John and the team with any questions, prayer requests, or comments. We do want to hear from you. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. And did you know we have a TV ministry? Watch our weekly program on His Channel TV or on lightsource.com. It's available on demand. Just download the Light Source or His Channel TV apps and start watching today. Let's turn back to 1 Peter 1 for the rest of John's message.
Not only did the prophets look into this and were they concerned, oh, there's one other group of people, not people actually, oh, I gave it away, that were also inquiring. Who were they? Look at verse 12, the end of verse 12. It says, things which angels desire to look into. Now, from time to time, you find people getting all caught up in angels, worshiping angels, praying to angels. The only angel I've ever seen is my wife, all right? Let's just clear the air about that. I know, thank you. I just said that. Oh, all the guys are like, whatever. I'm serious about that. No, seriously. Some people get all wrapped up in angels, you know, touched by an angel and all the rest of these things. And listen, angels don't know everything. They're created beings by God. They're ministering spirits. And in some way, the Bible indicates that angels are being educated on the wisdom of God as God deals with us. They're looking at it like, that is grace. You're going to save John? Do you know about it? We've been flying around. We know what he's about. And you're really going to, you are a gracious God. They're learning all of the wisdom of God as God deals with us. The manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 tells us. Dr. Kenneth Wiest put it this way. He said, the angels peer into the mysteries of the church from beside it, like the cherubim bending over the mercy seat where man has access to God through a substitutionary sacrifice that cleanses him from sin. They are not participants in the salvation, but spectators of it. They are, you know, have their wings and they're scratching their head like, what is going on? They're learning things. I point all of this out to you today with the hope, with the prayer that you'll leave this place understanding to a greater degree how great a salvation you really have, and that you'll never take it for granted. That it won't become something trivial or cliche or trite, but something that is so valued and so precious, so great a salvation. Jesus said, many prophets and many kings wish to see the things that you see and didn't see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. What a privilege we have. So great a salvation.
Yes, this salvation of ours is great. So great, it's hard to put into words. Our attention shifts to the battle of the mind next time on A Daily Walk, as Pastor John Randall returns to 1 Peter. See you then.